27. Psalm 27. I often say that the Christian life is simple, but it's not easy. Everybody knows what you should do, but being able to do it sometimes is a real struggle. And sometimes some of the simplest things are the hardest. And one of the things that I have found in my life that is very hard in the Christian life is waiting on the Lord. Particularly in the day and age in which we live, we want everything instantaneously. We've got instant coffee, instant soup, instant everything. But God doesn't operate on that same basis in our life. And sometimes in our Christian life, it takes real courage to wait on the Lord. It isn't just a matter of impatience. Sometimes it's a matter that it's scary to wait on the Lord. And in Psalm 27, David has a message for us, and it helps us to find the courage to wait on God. Now, if you found Psalm 27, the first six verses of Psalm 27 are David's testimony. Follow along as I read. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above mine enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Now in verses 7 through 12, the next few verses, we have David's prayer. We have David's testimony, and then we have David's prayer. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of mine enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. Now we get to the last two verses of Psalm 27, and this is David's message. This is really everything has been leading up to this point in the psalm, and it is the point that he wants to make. In verse 13, we really have the what of his message. And in verse 14, then, we have the so what of his message. Verse 13, the what of his message. Verse 14, the so what of his message. Verse 13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It's not easy always to wait on the Lord. Now, when things are going well in our life, everything seems to be falling into place, and there are no rough spots in our life, it's easier to wait on the Lord. But when trouble is all around us, when we're struggling in life, when we're facing battles in life, it's hard to wait on the Lord, and we need courage. David knows all about that. David, in the psalm, as he talks about waiting on the Lord, is speaking from experience of waiting for him in times of trouble. Notice, if you will, verse 2. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes. You'll notice that he mentions enemies at least four times in this psalm. Notice, if you will, verse 3. Though an army encamp against me, and then though war may rise up against me. Notice down in verse 12, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. The truth is, we all face battles in life. They may not be like David's with literal armies, but they may be battles in finances. They may be battles in our physical condition. They may be battles in our relationships with others. We face battles of all kinds in life. And we're called upon to wait on the Lord. We cry out to him. We pray to him. The answer doesn't seem to come. Sometimes we get discouraged. A word that is used in the scriptures is we faint. We get discouraged and we give up. One of the first signs that we're beginning to get discouraged and giving up on the Lord is our church attendance, for instance. First thing you know, we miss a Sunday a month. And then it isn't too long we're missing a couple Sundays a month. And it isn't long until we hardly show up at all. And we kind of withdraw because we feel like God has let us down. And oftentimes, it is simply that God has a plan for us. And it is in the waiting that we learn our greatest lessons. It is in the waiting that we gain our greatest strength in our spiritual life. But again, it takes courage, particularly when times are hard. So David is speaking from experience, and David lets us know that God is faithful to his promises, even when we don't see an answer immediately. One of the great promises of the scripture, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And that is true, even when we don't see an answer today or tomorrow. We can cling to verses and promises such as that. How did David find the strength to wait in these very trying times that he was living in? Well, he gives us the answer here in Psalm 27. This is really what the psalm is all about, how David found courage to wait on the Lord. If verses 13 and 14 are the point of David's message, verse 1 is the foundation of David's message. Notice in verse 1, it says, the Lord is. It doesn't tell us that he simply gives us light, that he gives us salvation, that he gives us strength. It says he is those things to us. You'll also notice that it says the Lord is my light, my salvation, my strength. You see, it is in our personal possession or personal relationship with the Lord that we find light and strength, that we find salvation. So it is in getting to know him. Paul agrees with this, and the Apostle Paul declares, according to the grace of God which was given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. What's he talking about there? He's talking about building our lives on Jesus Christ. The Lord himself uses a similar metaphor in the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about the wise man and the foolish man. And he talks about the wise man who builds his house upon a rock. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand. And the winds come, the rains fall, and the floods rise. And the house that is on the rock stands firm. The house that is on the sand, as we sang as children in Sunday school, fell flat. Now, the bottom line is that the Lord, as well as the Apostle Paul, is talking about building our lives upon the right foundation. And that's where learning to wait on the Lord starts, is building our life on the foundation of a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Over my many years of pastoring, I had many people come to me with problems, seeking advice and counsel. And one of the things that I often ran into is that people who didn't know the Lord would come and want to claim the promises that God gives to his people. But the fact is that God's promises don't apply to everybody. You've got to have a personal relationship with him. Now, it doesn't matter how long you've been in church. You can have been faithful in church for years. The church that I pastored for 38 years, there was a man in our church. He actually was the last man that I buried from our church before I retired. And he was in our church for longer than I was. He was in the church for some 40 years before he passed away. He never knew the Lord as Savior, and he admitted that he had never known the Lord as Savior. In fact, just weeks before he passed away, I went out with him and pled with him once again to accept the Lord as Savior. And in that conversation, he said to me, he's just a couple of weeks away from meeting his Maker. And he said to me, Pastor, when you have my funeral, do not say, absent from the body is present with the Lord. It's a sad thing, but the fact is, here's a man who was faithful in church for over 40 years, not just faithful in church, but faithful in a Bible-believing church. 40 years, heard the gospel week after week after week, and yet did not believe. He did not have the privilege of claiming the promises of God to God's people. It takes a personal relationship with Him. Now, I want you to notice as we go along in the psalm that if verses 1 is the foundation of the courage to wait on the Lord, verse 2 is the strength to wait on the Lord. Now, what does verse 2 say? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Now, what we have here is an example of David giving testimony of past triumphs in his life. Testimonies and praise are powerful tools in our arsenal of our Christian life. We tend to tell ourselves things that are incorrect over and over and over again, and we tend to believe them. And what we ought to do is what we ought to be doing is rehearsing to ourselves the blessings of God and reminding ourselves of His past faithfulness, because that gives us strength to wait on His coming faithfulness. That's why it's important to have testimony meetings on Sunday evenings, like you do here in your church. That's a powerful thing. It is easy for Satan to come into our life and to get us distracted and to get us confused and to feed us lies, because that's what he is. He's the great deceiver. He's the great liar. And you say, what does Satan sound like? Well, in my life, Satan sounds a lot like me. He uses my voice to tell me in my mind and in the still small voice of my mind over and over again his lies. And if I listen to him, it's easy to get discouraged and downhearted. It's easy to throw up my hands and say, it's just not worth it. I'm going to quit. I think often of Psalm 37 and Psalm 73. These are kind of parallel psalms. And in both of them, the psalmist says, in essence, as I look around and see how I am struggling in life and how the ungodly seem to prosper, I've almost given up. I've gotten discouraged. I've almost stumbled and fallen in my spiritual life. I've said to myself, is it worth it to try to be faithful to the Lord when I'm struggling so hard in life? And then the psalmist in both of those psalms find strength in looking at the bigger picture. He's able to say, I went into the house of the Lord and I was reminded of what the end of the unbeliever is and what the end that I will face is. And then my heart was encouraged. But it's so easy to look around and tell ourselves and repeat to ourselves Satan's lies and get discouraged and downhearted in life. But we need to remind ourselves over and over again of God's blessings in our lives. We sing often in our churches, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. That's a powerful, powerful tool. And that's one that David used here. What is important in verse 2 are not so much the details of the victories that God has given him in the past, but the fact that he is reminding himself of those victories as he waits for a coming victory in his life. If verse 1 is the foundation of David's message, and if verse 2 is the strength of David's message, then verse 4 is the heart of David's message. I want you to notice a few things about verse 4. He starts off by saying, "One thing I have desired of the Lord." You'll notice that David's desire was a focused desire. He did not allow himself to be distracted from this great desire. He kept it central in his mind. "One thing have I desired of the Lord." Too often in our spiritual life, we become, in essence, scatterbrained. And we focus on everything, and we get so easily turned aside from the goal that we have and from what it is that we should be focusing on, the one thing that we desire of the Lord. But you notice, not only is it a focused desire, he didn't allow himself to be distracted by everything, but it was a priority desire. It was something that stood above everything else. It was something that was very important to him. You'll remember the story from Luke chapter 10 about Mary and Martha. The Lord was visiting Mary and Martha's home, and Martha was busy making sure that everything was just right for her special guest, making the meal just right and cleaning the house and making sure that everything was just right. But Mary, on the other hand, sat at the feet of Jesus and just learned from him. And in Luke chapter 10, verses 41 and 42, Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." You see, like David, Mary chose the one thing that was most important in life. In 1967, a man by the name of Charles Hummel wrote a profound little pamphlet entitled "Tyranny of the Urgent." And the message of that little book, Hummel argues that there is a regular tension between things that are urgent and things that are important. And he makes the argument that far too often the urgent wins out. We're at the beginning of 2016. And of course, one of the traditions of every new year are New Year's resolutions. And even for believers, we make good spiritual resolutions. Some of us declare we're going to read the Bible through from cover to cover this year. Some of us make resolutions that we're going to be more faithful in church. All kinds of resolutions we make in life. But as we go on in January and into February, we begin to find other things demanding our time. And pretty soon we find out that those good intentions that we have begin to fall by the wayside. The fact is that if we're going to grow in the Lord this year, if we're going to be the person that God wants us to be, we need to make our spiritual life a priority and a focus and not let every other little thing disrupt us. Now, I hesitate to say because it is so easy to get to be misunderstood. But sometimes our service to the Lord can be a distraction. We spend so much time doing things, quote unquote, for the Lord that we are taken away from our daily devotions, that we're taken away from our time when we should be, like Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus and fellowshipping with him. We need to have a focused priority in our life. Sometimes the most important word we can learn to say is no. There are demands upon us from family. There are demands upon us from friends. There are demands upon us from the work, and we're running here and there and everywhere. I remember as a young man, my parents owned and ran a Christian youth camp in Ohio, and we used to get chickens donated to us, and we would butcher them ourselves. And I can remember we'd get 75 chickens at a time, and we'd get them out there, and we'd chop their head off and throw them on the ground, and they would get up and run around without their head. And you've heard that statement, I'm sure, like a chicken with its head cut off. But that's literally true. You chop off a chicken's head, and for a while, it'll get up and run around and just run everywhere. Without the head, it doesn't know where it's going. But sometimes we act exactly that way. In our spiritual life, we need to be focused and have a priority in our relationship with the Lord. Notice also that it has to be a motivating desire and an activating desire. He not only says, is there one thing that he desires of the Lord, but then he says, that I will seek after. I will pursue it. I won't just sit around and hope that it comes. I won't just wait and expect God to dump it in my lap. I will pursue it and seek after it. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul expresses a very similar desire. He said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Motivated, active pursuit of a relationship with the Lord, a deeper relationship with the Lord. Proverbs chapter 2. Verses 1 through 5. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If, then. You see, there's a responsibility on our part to pursue that deeper relationship with the Lord. Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Jeremiah 29, 13 and 14, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, says the Lord. Let me just say here that I have learned in my own life that often the reason God delays in coming to my aid is because he wants to stir within me a hunger that will draw me to seek him with a whole heart. If everything in our spiritual life comes too easily, it's too easy to take God for granted. It's too easy to expect that things are going to come our way. James tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Too often our prayers are simple prayers. Lord, give me this, and if it doesn't come right away, well, I guess it's not going to come. And God may be teaching us by delaying his answer to our prayer the importance of prevailing prayer, fervent, urgent prayer, seeking with a whole heart the Lord. Notice what David's goal was, what his desire was. He says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And now the term the house of the Lord usually was referring to the temple, but the temple wasn't built yet at this point in David's life. And so he likely had the tabernacle in mind. But was he really saying that he wanted to dwell in the tabernacle? Not likely, because David knew that the only ones who dwelt in the tabernacle were the Levites, the priests of his day. It was not his place or privilege to dwell in the tabernacle. Well, if he wasn't literally desiring to dwell in the tabernacle all the days of his life, what was he really desiring? What was he really looking after? Well, he gives us a clue in this psalm. He says he wants to dwell all the days of his life in the house of the Lord, that he might behold the beauty of the Lord, number one, and number two, and that he might inquire in the Lord's house or the Lord's temple. Now, the beauty of the Lord often is referring to his holiness, not his physical appearance. The fact is that God told Moses in Exodus chapter 33, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. John declares in the Gospel of John chapter 1, no one has seen God at any time. David repeatedly in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, in verse 29, Psalm 29, verse 2, Psalm 96, verse 9, for example. David repeatedly admonishes believers to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, what David really desired to have was a constant awareness of God's presence and work in his life. And number two, to continually learn more about him and his ways. Look at verse 8 of Psalm 27, if you're in Psalm 27 with me. Verse 8 says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, will I seek. And notice verse 11 in Psalm 27. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth pain. David expressed it this way in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. The Apostle Paul expresses a similar desire in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. You see, God delays sometimes and allows that desire for him to build and multiply until we desire him like the deer desires water. Well, let's quickly look at Psalm 27 at the benefits of David's desire. First of all, David, as he learned to wait on the Lord, found victory over fear in his life. Verse 1, whom shall I fear? Verse 1 again, of whom shall I be afraid? Verse 3, my heart shall not fear. Notice not only is there victory over fear, but there's steadfast confidence in the faithfulness of God. Again, verse 3, in this I will be confident, David says. Verse 5, in the time of trouble, he shall hide me. Verse 10, David says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. David reminds himself over and over again of the truth of God's promises to him, and he puts his confidence, he makes the choice to put his confidence in those things. And he has a steadfast confidence in the faithfulness of the Lord. Finally, you find that David, as he learns to wait on the Lord even in times of trouble, has overflowing joy in spite of the trouble. Verse 6, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. John chapter 15 and verse 11, the Lord expresses his desire for us when he says, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be filled. Beloved, tonight, whatever we face in 2016, whatever struggle, whatever battle, whatever hardship, whatever delay on the Lord, when we learn to wait on him, we find victory over fear. We find confidence in his faithfulness. And we find overflowing joy. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your presence in our life. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. So often we get impatient with you. But Lord, the lessons we can learn by waiting on you, the strength that we can gain by waiting on you. Oh Lord, I pray that in this new year that we have, 2016, you will help us to grow in our faith and in our courage to wait. Lord, not only do we depend upon your faithfulness to us, but I pray that you will help us to be faithful to you. May we at the end of this year look back and say, my patience and allowing my patience to have its perfect work has made me entire, complete, lacking nothing. And Lord, we'll give you all of the honor, the glory, and the praise for that which is accomplished in our life through your grace and your faithfulness. And Lord, we do that in Jesus' name, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. 119 in your hymn book, Great is Thy Faithfulness. 119. Let's stand together as we sing just one stanza